Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Has everyone been having a good Shabbat so far? I mean, you're awake. That's a good sign. How many of you believe this is the very day the Lord has made for you? Well, let's stand. How many of you think it's a good idea to thank Him for waking you up? I tell you what, every day when we wake up, we need to be more thankful, I think, more grateful for everything that we have. Too often we look at the half-empty glass rather than the half-full glass. And I think for each and every one of us, God wants a thankful people. He really does. How many of you believe there's a lot of ungrateful people in the world? You know, especially toward God, they're not thankful. They don't even remember Him. They're not in all of their thoughts. And that's one of the things the Lord's been really speaking to me lately is, you know, how often do we think about Him? How often does He come to mind? And so to me, that's what's so important. How many of you know we get caught up in the world? We really do with what's going on. So we need to take time to focus. And the Shabbat, as you know, is a time like a laser to focus on God and to thank Him. So let's open with the Shema. Are we ready? Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of His glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what is hateful to you, do not do to neighbors.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it. Honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those that hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Amen. Together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Together the Mode Ani. Mode Ani Lefaneka. Melech Kai Vikiyam, Sheheka Zarta B, Nishmati Bakemla, Rabbah Emunateka. I thank you, living and eternal King, for giving me back my soul in mercy. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. Father, we just thank you so much that we can come together and worship you. We want to be thankful people. So, Father, we just want to lift this time up to you, and we just want to worship you and praise your name in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Sing hallelujah.
Amen and amen. Let's all rejoice as the kids come up. We'll spread the tallit over them and send them off to class. Woohoo! All right. What a bunch of cuties.
Thank you.
I wasn't talking about you, Bill, but no. Amen. Let's extend our hands. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for all these children. They truly shine forth your glory with their smile. We pray, Lord, that you would just infuse them with your spirit, with your power, with your glory, that they would all just fall in love with you this morning as they hear about everything that goes on in your word. We thank you for them in Yeshua's name. Amen. And amen and amen. All right. You may be seated. What a Torah portion we have today. Now, what's fascinating, can anybody read what that says up there? What is that? Bow. And what does bow mean? And yet the translation is go. What's the difference between come and go? When you think of come, you think of where? Coming to where you are. If you say go, you're thinking of sending them on their way. So what this tells us, it's almost like God is already at Pharaoh's palace and he's telling Moses, hey, come here, come to, you know, go to Pharaoh, but come to me. I'm here. You know, it's going to be safe when you go to Pharaoh. Now in today's Torah portion, 7 of the 10 plagues have already gone by. The last 3 plagues is what is in this Torah portion. The first plague, which is the 7th plague of the Torah portion, is what? Locusts. And then we have the plague of darkness. And then we have the plague, which is the death of the firstborn. And so in this Torah portion, we find that the mighty Egyptian empire has been brought to its knees. All of its idols have been crushed because each one of the plagues was against one of their gods. And now the Jews are collecting their long overdue paychecks for all their hard work in Egypt for the last 210 years. But here's the thing. God freed them from serving Egypt, right? Because he wanted them to serve him. So where's the freedom? They were slaves to Egypt, and now they're slaves to God, right? So where's the freedom in all this? Well, here's the one thing that I think is so important. Let me see. I have, you know, a little compass there. And the Torah points where true north is. How many of you ever been out on the ocean? How many of you know sometimes the waves get bigger than your boat? Well, I tell you what, if you want to enjoy the freedom of the high seas, you must first become a slave to your compass. If you don't pay any attention to your compass, you are going to be in trouble. Every intelligent person understands that without some kind of navigational fix provided by the compass, we're just going to flounder and we're going to sail in circles. Well, the Torah is the compass of life. That's what it is. It's our true north. It provides our navigational fix. Otherwise, we would be lost on the stormy seas of life. I've had people tell me, well, I don't need the Torah. I walk by the Spirit. Okay. Well, how do you know which Spirit you're walking by? Unless without a spiritual guidance system, we're going to wander aimlessly in life. Now, the next thing we need to realize is if we want to stay on target, we need to be aiming for the Torah. The Torah is our target. And the reason I say that is because what we really need to remember, Torah means what? Instruction. That's what it means. Torah does not really mean law. A lot of people, they mistranslate Torah as just law. But it's It means instruction and teaching, which is why, like in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God and profitable for what? Instruction. So in one sense, the New Testament is even Torah. It is instruction. All right, so here we begin with Exodus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. And it says, the Lord says to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that you may tell in the ears of your son and your son's son what things I've worked in Egypt, and my signs, he says again, which I have done among them, that you may know how I am the Lord. So in other words, I don't want you just to know my acts. I want you to know my ways. I want you to understand how I am the Lord, why I do what I do. Now, I think what's interesting is Passover, how old is Passover story? It's about 3,500 years old, and yet that story is still told today. Every year, God said to put this in remembrance, which means this has to be a pretty important story. And so as we look at verse 3 and 4, oh, let me show you this. God says, my signs, right? Isn't that what he says? My signs? Well, what's interesting is the word sign there in Hebrew, in the modern Hebrew. Oh, you know what? I'll use this. Okay, in the modern Hebrew, going right to left, you have the Aleph, the Vav, and the Tav, and this is pronounced Ot, okay? But that's not how the Torah was written with modern Hebrew, just like, you know, the letters advance. In the ancient Hebrew, when Moses would have written this, the Aleph, that first letter, Aluf in Hebrew means ox, because every letter is a word, and so here it was written like an ox head. That was the letter. The Vav is the next letter, which is our O sound, and it represented a nail. And then the Tav, when we say Ot, this is where our letter T came from. It came from the ancient Hebrew. So what do we see here? The very word sign, the Aleph, because it's the first letter, it's the leader, that which is strong. So it is the leader that is now nailed, and the cross represents the covenant. So I think it's interesting. God calls the sign that is going to be on the Passover doors, the blood, which is my sign, is the sign of God being nailed to the cross. Now, that is incredible. Okay. Now, how many of you know? Well, let's go ahead and read this. Let me go just a little bit further here. Let me see. Okay, he has here in Exodus 10, 3 and 4. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I'm going to bring what? Our Torah portion today begins with locusts. Now, how many of you know that it has been taught for thousands of years that every single week the Torah portion is filled out, fulfilled in some way? Let's play the video. Mecca, the holiest city, was inundated with locusts this week. Yeah, go to the PowerPoint. This was all the news that It says the 10 plagues of Mecca, horrid locust swarm, invade Islam's holiest city. And then it goes on to say an operation has been launched to eradicate the insects. Whether the calamity was a divine message or the result of migration remains a mystery, but the massive swarms of locusts might still look unsettling to some. Here, the Grand Mosque in Mecca, the most sacred site in all of Islam, has faced an insect invasion this week of the Torah portion of locusts. Now, you can't make this stuff up. You just can't make it up. My signs. I think God is trying to tell us to wake up to his signs. And so in Exodus 10, verse 6, it says, these locusts are going to fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers, your father's fathers have seen since the day they were on the earth to this day. And he turns himself and he goes out from Pharaoh. And then what do we find in verse 7? Can you imagine how humiliating this is going to be for Pharaoh? Pharaoh thinks he's a god anyway, right? And Pharaoh's servants say to him, how long is this man going to be a snare to us? Let the people go that they can serve the Lord their God. Don't you know that Egypt is being destroyed? So here Pharaoh, he's not real happy that all of a sudden his servants think there's someone that's more powerful than he is. And so what happens? The servants go run out. They grab Moses and Aaron and bring them back in before Pharaoh. So it says Moses and Aaron were brought back again to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells them, go and serve the Lord your God. But who's going? And Moses says, well, we're going to go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, and with our herds, and that we can all go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. You know, what is Pharaoh doing? He's trying to save face. He's trying to, hey, come on, Moses, give me a break. I'm trying to make a deal here, you know. And so what happens in verse 10 and 11, he's, you know, Moses says, nope, we're all going. And so he says to them, the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, he says, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And then they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh wanted to keep the kids. The battle has always been for the kids. In media, education, and that's why a lot of your cult groups start with college-age students. You know, they're at that age, and they try to, but even then, that's why we have these schools that are feeding our high school kids, the grade school kids. They know if they can get the kids at an early age in one generation, they can pretty much, you know. So the battle has always been for the media, education, especially of the children. And so what do we find in verse 20 and 23? The Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. So he wouldn't let the children of Israel go. And so the Lord says to Moses, all right, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which can be felt. So Moses stretches out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for how long? They didn't see one another. Neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about the sun not rising for 3 days, or surely it rose. What caused that thick darkness? You know, some big volcano erupt? You know, God can use the natural things of this world. But can you imagine, for 3 days, you can't even see your hand? Have you ever been in a place so dark you couldn't even see your hand? And it was like that for 3 days. But then, the children of Israel had lights in their dwelling. So it's like, what's up with that? How did that work? And then we find in Exodus 11, verse 3, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man, Moses, was very great in the land of Egypt. in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of all the people. Talk about more humiliation for Pharaoh. Here, all of his servants, all they can talk about is this guy, Moses. And then what do we find in verse 4 through 7? Moses says, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I'm going to go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt is going to die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the handmill, even all the firstborn of all the cattle. And it says there's going to be a very great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there's never been or ever will be again. Not even a dog is going to growl against any of the people of Israel. And he says that you may know that the Lord is making a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Now, I really believe history repeats itself. That's what the Bible says. That which has happened is that which will happen again. And I believe in these final days, if you're a true believer in the Messiah, you should have no fear. Israel was completely protected throughout all the plagues. And the whole purpose is so that God, well, the world would know that God makes a distinction between his kids and those that aren't. And then Moses tells Pharaoh, chapter 11, verse 8, he says, and all these your servants will come down to me. Wow, that's a slap in Pharaoh's face. They're going to bow down themselves to me. And they're going to say, get the heck out of here. All the people that follow you. And after that, he says, I will go out. And so he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So that brings us now to Exodus chapter 12. Now you would think after all the drama of all this going on, what would be the next step? Well, here's the thing. If you remember, I said God's going to make a distinction between his people and the rest of the world. Here we find the first commandment basically given to the children of Israel collectively outside of the Ten Commandments. I mean, even before they even left Egypt. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So in one sense, even before the command of the Passover lamb came the command of the calendar. Because how could he say the 14th year to kill a lamb if they didn't know the 14th of the first month that that was the first month? And so one of the greatest distinctions that separate the people of God from the people of the world is the calendar. Why do you think the devil wants us on a different calendar and not on God's calendar? So we miss the divine appointments. Okay, so he says this is to be the first month of the new calendar. So what secures a new relationship between God and his people was the establishing of a calendar, or in other words, in Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Okay, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. All right, he brings out about time, and then he says the Sabbath. This is what I want to separate, the Sabbath. And so what always builds a relationship between us and God is time that is set apart by God for God. Now, how many of you know when you were a child, your parents told you when to get up? And you told them when to go to bed. Who controlled your time? It's time to go to school. I mean, you really just couldn't wander all through grade school. I mean, especially if your parents cared for you, you know. You have time is what controls you. Now, how about if you're a slave in some country? Who controls your time as a slave? The slave master, all right? Well, here, I think it's fascinating that if they would just submit to God's calendar, they would be free. Now, really, there's freedom when we follow God's timetable. And now he's saying, look, you're going to be born again, basically. You're going to be on a whole new timetable. So what do we find in Exodus 12, 7 and 8? He says, I want you to take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of your house, wherein you're going to eat it. And it says there to eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread, bitter herbs. And so, can you imagine? You know, when you think of the 4th of July, you think of fireworks, but you also think of barbecue, food, right? Well, here, the greatest first step of freedom was an outdoor barbecue. God likes a good cookout, too. You know, I think it's interesting how here we're having a Passover barbecue. And the Torah talks about the recipe, its cooking plan. They weren't allowed to cut it up into small pieces. It had to be passed, you know, it couldn't be passed off as if it was something else. It had to be barbecued whole so everyone knew that it was a lamb. Now, do you know why? Most of you here that have been a while know why. Because the Egyptians worshipped the lamb. And now, how many of you can smell it when your neighbor's barbecuing? And you kind of want to go over and see what's going on. You know. Well, can you imagine? You have a national barbecue. And they didn't have electricity back then. Everyone's barbecuing outside their lamb. And all the Egyptians are smelling their gods being cooked. And so, and it's like God says, look, I want you all to cook their god. So let them smell the barbecue. Let them smell it. And they're going to probably get mad. They want to know who's killing their god. And so when they come to find out, make sure you splash all the blood on your doorpost so they know that you're the one that did it. And it's like, oops. I mean, could you imagine what would happen if you offended Islam today? I mean, I want you to think that's what it was like back then for them. I mean, I want you to understand that was the impact of them doing this. Now, the fact that God wanted them to put the blood on their doorpost, do you think he really needed a tracking system to know? Okay, so I think it's fascinating. What was the purpose? Well, here's something that's quite fascinating, and you don't see this in English. You only see it in the Hebrew. But look at Exodus 12:13. It says, and the blood shall be a sign. The blood itself is a sign for you on the houses. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And let the plague not come on you to destroy you when I smite the land of Mitzrayim or the land of Egypt. Okay, well, there's an anomaly in your scripture. So here it is, Nisan 14. You know, you've got, it's a full moon. They're putting the blood all over the doorposts. Now, how many of you remember when I showed you the Hebrew word for sign a little bit ago? What were the three letters? The Aleph, the Vav, and the Tav. That was the Hebrew word for sign. Well, this time, it's not spelled that way. There's a letter missing. This time, it is just the Aleph Tav. Who is the Aleph Tav? Yeshua is the Aleph Tav. It's like his blood is what is going to be shed. This is the sign. So I think the Aleph is the first letter. The Tav is the last letter. It's like it's the first and the last. He's the one. Now, in Exodus 12:14, it says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you're to keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You're to keep it a feast by an ordinance for how long? How long is forever? The Hebrew word is olam, and it means to the vanishing point. Time out of mind. Eternity. It's to be a zikron, a memorial. And a memorial, it means to mark it so it is recognizable. And so what are we to remember? We're to remember God's salvation from slavery in Egypt. We're to remember the blood of the Lamb that redeemed Israel from Egyptian slavery and the blood of the Lamb that redeems us from our slavery to the world. So let's look at Exodus 12, 29 and 30. It came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. For the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat in his throne, to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, the firstborn of all cattle. And so Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was what? A great cry in Egypt, because there was not one house where there was not one dead. Now, what I think is interesting is when we look at Exodus 12, 43 through 46, the Lord had told Moses and Aaron that here's the ordinance of the Passover, no foreigner can eat it. Every man's servant who is bought for money, when you circumcise him, then he can eat it. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat of it. And it says, in one house it'll be eaten, and you're not to carry out anything of the flesh abroad out of the house, and neither shall you break a bone. So not one bone was to be broken of the Passover lamb that was sacrificed. And then we find in Exodus 13, 3 through 5, it says, Moses then tells the people, remember this day which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten today in the month of spring. You are going out, and when the Lord brings you in to the land of Canaanites. I think it's two things to realize here. The Lord not only brought them out, but he brought them out to do what? To bring them in. Israel kept saying, you brought us out to kill us. No, God says, I brought you out so that I can bring you in. And then they're to totally remember this day. And I think that's what's so important for each and every one of us, is no leavened bread was eaten. That means they were in a hurry. When you have an opportunity, I can't help but think of Lot's wife. Here, it's about to be destroyed. And they were told to hurry and leave. But what does she do? She hesitates. She looks back. We need to, when God frees us from our habits, how often do we then flee from the habit versus the next day go back and meddle with it to see if it's really dead? You know what I'm talking about? That's the problem. Oftentimes, like I say, we're to crucify the flesh, okay? But our problem is oftentimes we take our sins and we jail it and think we did a good job. But then after a week, we go visit it. We don't want to do that. And then look at Luke 22, 19. Again, here is the Passover Seder. Yeshua takes the bread. He gives thanks. He breaks it, gives it to them, and says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So what he's saying now is we're to always do the Passover in remembrance, but now we bring him into the picture. So the very single purpose of the Passover Seder is to transmit the story of God's redemption to the next generation, to the kids. Now, when he said, do this in remembrance of me, what was the this? Passover. It wasn't communion. He wasn't trying to start something new. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing communion by any means, but just don't use this scripture here to support it. So, the firstborn also is the one who's to always carry on the parents' values. So God showed Egypt that he was the one in charge. And he gave Israel the mission to tell the world of their father's values. How many of you know when God created the tree in the garden, there's one tree man was not to eat from, right? The fact that he told mankind there was one tree that they're not to eat from, what does that tell us? He's in charge. Exactly. Exactly. By eating from the tree, man was telling God, no, sir, we're in charge. You know, after we have a child, in essence, we've become creators. We've created this cute little kid. And in one sense, they say that by offering our children back to the Lord, it's like we are undoing the eating of the tree in the garden, and we're saying, okay, God, guess what? We realize we're not in charge. Even though we're creators, we created this kid, we know you're the one in charge, and we're offering our firstborn back to you. And that shows that we don't believe that we are in charge. And then in John 19, 31 through 33, it was at Passover. It says, therefore, the Judeans, because it was the preparation day so that the bodies wouldn't remain on the cross on the Sabbath, because that Sabbath was a special one, they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. The soldiers came, broke the legs of the first one and the other one who was crucified with him. But when they came to Yeshua, saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Isn't that fascinating? On the Passover lamb, no bone was to be broken. And so instead, they pierced his side with the spear, and what comes out? Blood and water. Only the Messiah could fulfill all of these things to the very day, to the very hour. So with that said, let's stand. We'll close with prayer, and then we'll come back and look at the book of Jeremiah. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, we truly pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done right here on earth just as it is in heaven. Father, we just thank you so much, and we do truly pray that your will be done. And we know your will is for each and every one of us to be a light, to be salt. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be a light. And you said in Proverbs that your Torah is the light. And if we're to be a light of the world, we're not to hide that light under a bushel. So we just thank you that you have given us our mission to be a light to the nations, to take the light of your Torah all around the world. And we thank you so much, Father, that we can be a part of your mission, your desire, because we truly want your will to be done on earth, here as it is in heaven. Your will would be done. So, Father, I want to thank you for all those that support your work from around the world, locally here, because, Father, we know that the curtain is closing. The final act on this world stage is about done. And, Father, when we appear before your throne, Father, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servants. But it's not for our sake, it's for your sake, it's for your glory. So, Father, I just want to thank you for all that support your work. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planned among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. All right, Shabbat Shalom. Are you ready? Fasten your seatbelts. The main thing that we always like to everybody know here at El Shaddai Ministries, our whole goal, our whole mission, what defines us, our vision is taking the Torah to the nations. And I just looked just a second ago, and we have 406 cities live streaming right now from around the world, about 20 countries. So thank you all the live streamers. Do we have any visitors here this morning? And I know we have some. Just raise your hand real quick. Let's give them all a big hand. Thank you. Way in the back, where are you from? What city? Graham. All right. Thank you for coming. And over here? Walla Walla. Walla Walla. Yeah. And in the middle, I saw a hand somewhere. I saw another. Yes, where were you from? Shelton. All right. Thank you. Anyone in this section here? Well, yeah, but yeah, they've been here before. But where are you from? Fiddleton. Fiddleton, California. Yay. How about over here? Where from? New York. New York. All right. All right. I don't see any other hands. All right. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. And we just pray, Father, that you would just touch each one of our hearts. But more than that, in this next moment of time when we worship you, above all, we want to touch your heart. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Standing on your side, holding your hand, so let your kingdom come, let it live in me. This is my prayer, this is my plea. Father, I see that you are drawing a line in the sand, and I want to be standing on your side. Worshippers arise, let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all, I surrender to the King. Let the worshippers arise, sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all, I surrender to the King. Father, I hear it growing louder, the song of your redeem, as the saints of every nation awakening to sing. From our hearts there comes an anthem, oh, hear the heavens ring. This is our song, a song to our King. Let the worshipers arise, let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all, I surrender to the King. Let the worshipers arise, let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all, I surrender to the King. Thank you. worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the King.
Have things we have to deal with in our lives. Many of us come to you with a heart that is broken. Many of us come to you with no hope. Many of us come to you longing to repent from those things that have weighed us down for so long. Lord, we pray that we truly look into your face and see your beauty, see your glory and your mercy. This morning when I, actually it was yesterday, I was looking through some notes that I often write down when I'm working on a worship list. And I found one that really spoke to me. I don't know when I wrote it or where it came from. But the statement was, the depth of revival determines the depth of repentance. The depth of revival is determined by the depth of our repentance. We often long and pray for revival in this land. But until we truly fall on our knees in repentance before the Holy One, we shall not see it.
I need to reach for you. Wonderful is
Give 100% all of ourselves to you. Heart, mind, soul, strength, everything we have belongs to you. Father, we truly are the sheep of your pasture. And Father, right now we want to lift up all of the sick sheep, be they sick physically or spiritually. You are the great shepherd, and we just want to bring to remembrance those that we know, even if they be ourselves, if we're sick, we just want to present ourselves before you, Lord. All of our loved ones that we know of, we just want to commit them into your hands and ask for you to stretch out your hand, bring healing, physical healing, spiritual healing to your loved ones. Father, we want to stand in the gap. You're always looking for intercessors, and we want to intercede on others' behalf for their healing. Father, we want to intercede on behalf of those that have financial troubles, and maybe they need food on the table or a car or even a table. Father, we just want to lift up your people and ask that you would meet all their needs. And we know that we are your hands, we are your feet, we are your body, and it's through us that these needs are going to be met. So thank you, Father, for using your people to meet all of these needs. Lord, we want to lift up our nation to you right now, and those from all the nations around the world watching, lift up your nation as well. We want to lift up all of our leaders, be they religious leaders, political leaders, military leaders. Father, our nation needs to turn around. I can't help but think of one religious leader who's even recently come out saying we're not even obligated to keep the Ten Commandments. Father, we do need revival. And Father, we know that even as Vicki shared, the depth of our repentance will be the depth of the revival. So, Lord, I just pray that each one of us truly would just humble ourselves before you, submit to you. And Father, we want to lift up the nation of Israel as well. Collectively, all those around the world from these other nations, pray with us for the nation of Israel. Father, at this time, Lord, that your angels would be mightily protecting them. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Woo. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Are you ready for Jeremiah? How many of you realize he truly is a prophet for our time? Oh my goodness, let's take a look here again at this chart so we could kind of get an idea of where we're at. We're studying Zedekiah. We're narrowing down the last couple years. We only have two more weeks of Jeremiah, and it's all over after this week. So let's take a look at Jeremiah 31, 1 through 3. Now, this is really important because I want you to realize, how many of you realize over the last several months as we're studying Jeremiah, they're living in troublous times. Israel's being destroyed. Jerusalem's being destroyed. People are being taken captive. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like if we had another nation invading our soil and they're taking people captive, and seriously, how horrible that would be. Well, look at verse 1 through 3 of Jeremiah 31 that says it was at that very time, at this point in history, says the Lord. He says, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people, so says the Lord. And then it says, the people who were left of the sword, what did they find? Oh my goodness, there was grace in the Old Testament. Even Israel, it says, found grace. Well, when I will go to give him rest, the Lord has appeared to me from afar, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. How many of you know when you're going through a hard time, you wonder where the Lord is? Yes. And you're saying, Lord, if you love me, could you please show it in a different way? I'm serious. It's like, Lord, look what you're doing to our nation. Israel is just being destroyed. Jerusalem's being destroyed. And yet, look at this kind word. Look at verse 4 through 6 of Jeremiah 31. Here, Israel's being destroyed, and God is saying, again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin of Israel. You shall again put on your tambourines. You'll go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. And the planters are going to plant. And they're going to eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchmen on Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. That is so heavy. I mean, when you think about it, Samaria, what do we know about the mountains of Samaria? If you remember, the northern tribes had already been taken captive into Assyria. 100 and some years have gone by, and now Samaria is, you know, it's not even inhabited by the northern tribes. And now the southern tribes are being taken off to Babylon. And yet, Jeremiah is prophesying that, guess what? The time is coming when vineyards shall be planted again on the mountains of Samaria. Now, how many of here have gone to Hayovel to help plant vines on the mountains of Samaria? Was that fun or what? Well, you know what's interesting? It says, in that day, or there shall be a day that the watchman will cry out. Let me show you this Bible verse. Okay. It says, there shall be a day when the watchman shall cry out. The Hebrew word for watchman there is notzrim. Yeah, some people already know where I'm going with this. Now, if you go to Google Translate and you put notzrim, guess what the English word for notzrim is today? It is no longer watchman. Do you see that? Do you guys? And what is happening right now? The Christians are planting vines in Samaria, Hayovel, saying, let us go up to Zion. This is a prophecy that is being fulfilled before our very eyes. Now, to me, I think that's pretty cool. So now let's look at Jeremiah 31, 7 through 9. It says, for so says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, shout among the chief of the nations, cry out, give praise. And here's what you're supposed to say. O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. And then he says this, God says, behold, I'm going to bring them from the north country. I'm going to gather them from the corners of the earth. And with them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child and she who is in labor with child together, and a great company shall return there from all over. And they're going to come with weeping and prayers, and I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way. They're not going to stumble. And then he says, I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. I couldn't believe it that this so happens to tie into the Torah portion about the death of the firstborn. And here we see the very verse talking about God saying that Ephraim is my firstborn. That, there's a lot to chew on there. And then look at verse 10 and 11. It says, hear the word of the Lord, O nations. And now he's speaking to the nations. And declare it in the coastlands far off. Guess what? That's Washington State. We're about as far off a coastland from, I don't know how you get any further. But look at what is to be said. He who scatters Israel is going to gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He's ransomed him from the hand of the one stronger than he. And then it says in verse 12, therefore they shall come and they're going to sing in the height of Zion. They're going to flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and wine and oil for the sons of the flock and the herd. And then it says their soul shall be as a watered garden and they shall not pine away anymore at all. Boy, I tell you what. If you were in Jerusalem at the time of Jeremiah and you saw the city being burned with fire, everyone being taken captive, and then you're hearing this prophecy, it's like, let it be in my day. You know, let it happen now. But this was a powerful word coming from Jeremiah at this time. And it says then in verse 13 to 14, then will the virgin rejoice in the dance, the young men and the old together. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and make them rejoice from their affliction. And I'll fill the soul of the priest with fatness. And my people will be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. This chapter is such a huge chapter of joy and of a future. How many of you know if things, everything seems to be being destroyed around you, you want hope for a future? Now, we heard in Egypt about this great wailing because of the death of all the firstborn in our Torah portion. Well, now look at the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 15. It says, so says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her sons. She refuses to be comforted for her sons because they are not. They're all being taken into captivity. Well, this is where Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 through 18, another parallel verse. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men, was greatly enraged. He sent and killed all the little boys in Bethlehem and in all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had carefully inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet right here. Saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and weeping a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. So there we see that prophecy was fulfilled during the time of Yeshua. And then we go on in Jeremiah 31 to verse 16 and 19. It goes on to say, so says the Lord, hold back your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. He says, because your work is going to be rewarded, says the Lord, and they're going to come again. They're going to come back from the land of the enemy. There is still a hope for your future, says the Lord, that your sons will come again to their own border. And then he says, I have surely heard Ephraim mourning to himself. And this goes back to the repentance and the depth of our repentance. And Ephraim is saying, you whip me. Or you chastised me and I was chastised. As a bull not broken in, turn me and I shall be turned. For you are the Lord my God. Surely after I was turned, I repented. And after I was taught, I struck on my thigh. I was ashamed. Yeah, I even blushed because I bore the disgrace of my youth. So the whole purpose of God as a father disciplining his children is not for our bad, it's for our good. He's trying to get us to turn around. He's trying to get us to repent. And see, Ephraim, he says, was my firstborn. And then look at verse 20 and 21. He says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? As often as I spoke against him, I earnestly still remember him. Therefore, God says, my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. And then he says, set up the way marks. Make signposts for yourself. Set your heart toward the highway. The way you went, turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these your cities. In other words, God is calling us back. And then here comes that one famous verse, verse 22 and 23. God says, how long will you turn to and fro, you faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the land. A woman shall enclose or encompass or surround a man. So says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Again, they're going to speak this word in the land of Judah and in its cities when I shall again bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, a home of justice and mountain of holiness. Can you imagine calling Jerusalem a home of justice and a mountain of holiness? That has never happened in history. But the time is coming. Get ready. And then look at verse 25 through 30. For I satisfy the weary soul. I'll fill every sorrowful soul. And then Jeremiah says, on this I awoke and I looked up, and my sleep was sweet to me. Behold, the days come, says the Lord. I saw the house of Israel. I sowed the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of animals. And it'll be, he says, just as I have watched over them to pluck them up and to break them down and to throw them down and to destroy them and to afflict them. He says this, so I will watch over them now to build them, to plant them, says the Lord. In those days, no more are they going to say the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the teeth of the sons are dull. But every man will die in his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be dull or set on edge. So in other words, we're going to be responsible for our own selves. But now, here comes probably the most famous verse of all. Here it is. In the middle of Jerusalem being destroyed, knowing they're being cast off, God's promising Jerusalem they're going to return. So this whole chapter is about Israel coming back to the land, right? Does everyone see that so far? Here comes the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will cut a new covenant with the Gentiles. No. I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It's not going to be according to the covenant I cut with their fathers the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. Which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. And so here comes the new covenant. So all Christians, pay heed. Here it comes. This is the new covenant that I will cut with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'm going to put my Torah in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So if you take a look here, we've got Jeremiah 31. How many of you know it's all about location, location, location? You realtors know that, though, the realtors here. It's all about location. And here what God says is, I'm going to take the law that is on these stony tablets and I'm going to put them on their heart. The law was not done away with. The location was done away with. If you move homes, you're not done away with. You got a new home. The Torah wasn't removed. The Torah was changed from rocks to our heart. And it's with Israel. And then believers are grafted into that covenant. Yay! And it says in verse 34, and they shall no more teach everyone his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they're all going to know me from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. And then he says, I'm going to forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sins no more. Whose iniquity was he talking about? Israel's. Look at verse 35 through 37. Again, God is making this covenant. And he says, so says the Lord who gives the sun for a light by day, and the laws of the moon and of the stars for light by night. The one who divides the sea when the waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. He says, if the sun and the moon depart from me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel will cease from being a nation before me forever. So says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be searched out, then I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. That is huge. Because so many people say, because of everything Israel has done, God has cast them off and replaced them. This says, no, that's not happening. And then look at verse 38 through 40. He goes on to say, the days are coming that the city will again be built to the Lord from the Tower of Hananiel to the corner gate. And then he talks about how the measuring line is going to be all the way around. And he talks about how the whole valley is going to be full of dead bodies and ashes. And the fields to the brook of Kidron, to the corner of all these places. Because God is going to destroy the nations who are coming against Israel, basically. And then he says, it'll not be plucked up nor thrown down anymore forever. And then we come to Jeremiah 40, verse 1 and 2. So here's what's happening now. Look at this. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan. He's the captain of the guard. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar comes. They're destroying Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, goes in and finds Jeremiah in the dungeon. He lets him go. And when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive to Babylon, the captain of the guard sees Jeremiah and he says to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this evil on this place. Jeremiah goes, hello, what do you think I've been saying for the last 11 years? And then look at verse 3 through 6. Now the Lord has brought it and done according as he has said. Because you sinned against the Lord and you've not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. If you're Jeremiah and you're hearing this guy say this, I mean, wow. And then Nebuzaradan tells Jeremiah, and now behold, I loose you this day from the chains which are on your hands. And then he says, if it seems good to you, come with me back to Babylon. If not, hey, look well to yourself. But if it seems ill to you to come with me to Babylon, forbear, behold, all the lands before you, wherever it seems good, convenient for you to go, hey, go. And then it says, now while he was not yet gone back, he said, go back also to Gedaliah, all right? Gedaliah is the guy whom King Nebuchadnezzar put in charge. It says here he made him governor over the cities of Judah. And then he tells Jeremiah, go dwell with Gedaliah, or go wherever it just seems convenient to you, just go. So the captain of the guard gave him food, a reward, let him go. And so where is Jeremiah going to go? He goes to Gedaliah, and he dwells with him among the people that were left in the land. So here the temple's destroyed, the ninth of Oz has taken place, and now they're taking Jeremiah out of the dungeon and saying, go wherever you want to go. And now I see Jeremiah writing the book of Lamentations. He comes out, he sees everything destroyed, and he looks in Lamentations 1 through 5, and he says, how does the city sit solitary? It was full of people. She's now become a widow. She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become a tributary? She's weeping sore in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All of her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah's gone into captivity because of the affliction and because of great servitude. And now she's dwelling among the heathen. She finds no rest. Look at this. All of her persecutors overtook her between the straits. And so the ways of Zion are mourning. No one is coming to the feasts anymore. The gates are desolate. Her priests are sighing. You know, her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies are prospering. It's not good. And I picked a verse out of chapter 2 where it says, the Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. And he stretched out a line and he's not withdrawn his hand from destroying it. And then it says, her gates are sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. And then look at this next thing. The Torah is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. If there's no vision, what does that mean? There's no Torah. That's why the Bible says without a vision, the people perish. What that's saying is because there's no Torah. That's what that is saying. And then in Lamentations 3, 21 through 26, he has a recall. And when he recalls what he does, he has hope. And this is a famous verse everyone knows. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. How many of you have been there at that point? You've been there. It says, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Wow, they're renewed every single morning. The Lord is my portion, said my soul. Therefore, I'll hope in him. The Lord is good to those that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. How many of you know it's all about attitude? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, again, remember Pastor Tom and Bonnie Duchelle, who were here from South Africa, or Zimbabwe, actually. I could not believe it when I go there to speak. There's like 3,000 people I'm speaking to there in his church. 80% unemployment. 70% have AIDS. And yet, their attitude is, hey, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Look at Lamentations 3, 52 through 58. My enemies chase me like a bird. They cut off my life in the dungeon. They even cast a stone on me. Waters were flowing over my head, and I said, I'm cut off. But then Jeremiah says, I called on your name, O Lord, and out of the low dungeon, you heard my voice. You did not hide your ear at my breathing, at my cry. You drew near in the day that I called on you. And you said, fear not, O Lord. You pleaded the cause of my soul. You redeemed my life. How many of you know when you cry out, the Lord's going to hear? I really believe that. If your heart isn't right. And sometimes even if you don't call, he'll talk to you. I mean, I've shared this a dozen times. I know, but this may be new for some of you. But like when I had a gun at my head in a retail store and the gunman told me he was going to blow my head off. And I'm at the front of the retail store at the cash register. And I give him the money from the here's the guy with the gun. Here's the counter. I'm standing here, then here's another counter, and the door is like right here, all this glass, everyone can see, it's the middle of the day, they're walking by, and what I do, I get down on my knees to get the money out of the floor safe, and instead of giving it to him across the counter, I hold it over the wooden wall, short wooden wall here by the front door. Why? Come and get out of here. He comes around, he grabs the bag, and then he comes around and walks behind me, puts the gun at the back of my head and says, now we're going to the back room. Wrong direction. Your car's over there. And off we go to the back room. And as I'm walking to the back room, guess where my mind is? It is not on scripture. Okay. I'm only like 22 years old, something like that. And I'm thinking, is he a professional or is he on drugs? You know, it's the fight, flight. I'm trying to think where are we going here? I mean, that's where my mind is. And as we get to the back room, and it was a long, narrow store, he goes, lay down, face on the floor. And I'm going, the old bullet in the back of the head trick. You know, I mean, that's where my mind is. And out of nowhere, God drops a Bible verse from Proverbs 23. Now, here's the thing. I was not into memorizing scripture, but I was into reading the scripture. And I believe if you don't read it, God can't pull it out. So I've been reading Proverbs, you know, because that's what you're supposed to read is Psalms and Proverbs, you know. And there's a verse in Proverbs 3, right as he said, lay down face on the floor. I hadn't memorized this verse, but all of a sudden, this verse comes. You will not be afraid when sudden fear comes upon you. You will lie down and it shall be sweet. That is the verse. I can show it to you. And it's like, oh, this has to be you. Because it wasn't me. You know. And so I lay down. He goes, don't try nothing funny. And he turns and he runs and he bolts out the door. But, you know, it's like when
when things happen, God will speak to you. I'm telling you, it wasn't audible. I didn't hear it or anything like that. But it's like, that wasn't in my file box. And so, in Lamentations 4:17, as for us, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. What nation were they relying on? Egypt. They were relying on Egypt, and Egypt couldn't save them. And that's the problem. Israel needs to rely on the Lord 100%. The other nations need to support Israel. I'm all for that. But they need to have their... They have, you know, every nation is going to fail us. That's just the way it is. So Lamentations 4, 21-22. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom. You dwell in the land of Uz. It talks about how the cup is going to pass through and they're going to be drunk and make themselves naked and the punishment of your iniquity will be accomplished. See, the Edom, if you remember, who is Edom? Esau, who is Jacob's brother. And the whole book of Obadiah talking about this time. Here their brother Edom was blocking Judah's escape so Nebuchadnezzar could get him. I mean, it was horrible. So God is going to judge Edom. Let's look at Lamentations 5, 19-22. It says, you, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for such a long time? Turn you us to you, O Lord. In other words, God, we want to turn to you and we're having trouble, so help turn us. Renew our days as days of old, but you have utterly rejected us. You are very angry at us. But you can see how Jeremiah is writing in Lamentations. But let's go back to Jeremiah 40 now. Here's what happens. When all the captains of all the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, okay, a Jewish man, the governor, and he committed to him men and women and children and even the poor and of them that weren't carried away captive, what did these captains of these armed forces do? They came to him at Mizpah. Even Ishmael and this other guy, Yochanan, all right, with some other guys, and they and their men. And look what it says. Gedaliah, he swore to them and to their men, and he says, don't fear to serve the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar, dwell here in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it will be well with you. And then in verse 11 and 12, it says, likewise, here's all these other Jews now, when Nebuchadnezzar's forces have pretty much gone. They were in Moab, and they were among the Ammonites and in Edom, because they had scattered. Okay. They had heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Even, it says, even all the Jews returned out of all the places where they were driven, and they came back to the land of Judah to Gedaliah, and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. Wow, it sounds like, hey, it's all going to be good. The battle's over. We're back in the land. But look what happens in verse 15 and 16. That one guy we talked about earlier, Yochanan, he spoke to Gedaliah secretly, and he says this. You know the other guy, Ishmael? He wants to kill you, okay? And all the Jews that are gathered unto you should be scattered, and the remnant of Judah should perish. You know, why should he take your life? But Gedaliah said, oh, don't do that, for you're speaking falsely of Ishmael. He's a nice guy. And so look what happens in 2 Kings 25, 24 and 25. Gedaliah swore to them and to their men and said to them, don't be afraid to be the servants of the Chaldeans. Dwell in their in this land, serve the king, and it'll be well with you. But look what happens. It came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael of the seed royal came with 10 men with him. And what did he do? They killed Gedaliah and the Jews and the Chaldeans that were with him at Mizpah. Now, what month did this happen in? And what happens in the seventh month? Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. Here judgment happens. They should not have killed Gedaliah. But now that they've killed Gedaliah, the governor that Nebuchadnezzar appointed, guess what they're going to do? Anybody knows what they decide to do? Flee to Egypt. Because now they know Nebuchadnezzar is going to get them. But what is the one place God told them never to return to? Egypt. Okay, and guess what they do? They kidnap Jeremiah and haul him down to Egypt with them. That's what we're going to look at in the last 2 weeks of Jeremiah. In the meantime, let's stand. And let's pray. And I, my prayer for all of us, you know, at this time is to realize Jeremiah is a prophet for our times. And we need to grab a hold of God and not let go. Amen. Avinu Mokenu, a Father, a King, I just thank you so much for your Torah. And I just pray, Lord, for everyone here, that every one of us would realize our condition. We would realize it is time to turn to you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Lord, the parts of us that don't want to turn, would you turn them for us? We just want to submit our will to your will. And we just thank you that we can be alive at this time. And Father, we know your mercy is always toward us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. We are but your children, and we're so grateful that your grace abounds to us, even to the extent that you want to put your name on us. That is just so astounding to me, Lord, that you're willing to put your name out there on the line to have us carry it. Father, may each one of us carry your name with great honor. As you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over your people. Ivarekaka Adonai Vayish Mareka, Ya'er Adonai Panav Ilecha Vichuneka, Yisa Adonai Panav Ilecha Vyasem Lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in that most wonderful name above all names. Ayah, Asher, Ayah. Amen. Go in peace. Bless one another. If you're a visitor, I'll be glad to meet you in the side room. Thank you.